You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. Today we're going to talk about something you probably never thought you were going to talk about or think about in church, and that is gates. Like, not Bill Gates, but gates that you enter and whatever. And the purpose of a gate is to keep things in or to keep things out, right? Okay? And so, like, it's been a couple years, but at one point, Becky and I bought some baby gates and to keep the babies from going to different places. That's important. Some of you have dog gates. You're keeping people, the dogs, in and out. You have a dog run or whatever. And then if you have, like, a fence at your house, whether that's the backyard, the front yard, or whatever, there's a fence gate, and you're trying to keep people in and out of that. Some of y'all are fancy, and y'all have a garden gate. You're keeping the predators or whatever, or your neighbors from stealing your corn or whatever. Some of y'all have driveway gates, and so you open that and close that. And then some of y'all are so fancy, your community has a gate, and you won't let people like me in, which is very good. But, you know, there's different types of gates. I mean, I don't want you to be remiss in that. There's a swinging gate. Y'all know that, all right? And so that's actually a football play. I'll share that later. There's a sliding fence or gate. Y'all have some of those. There's a cantilever gate, where there's a weight and kind of does all that stuff. There's a bifold gate, which some of you have. It kind of opens up. There's vertical gates. Those are whenever they come up from the ground, and you see those in places. And one of those places would be like these historical gates like this. Back here, you see the Brandenburg Gate in Berlin, Germany, that was built in 1788 into one of the entrances into Berlin. It's a beautiful gate, isn't it? It's not the gate to most of your houses, but you would like it, wouldn't you? This is the Gateway of India, built in Mumbai in 1911 to be reminded and commemorate King George's visit to India. Obviously, at that time, it was a part of England, the UK. Y'all know this one, the Arc de Triomphe in Paris. Napoleon commissioned this in 1806, and so that's a beautiful one there. And then this is probably the gate that took the longest to build. This is the Meridian Gate in Beijing. It was built over 300 years as a part of the Ming Dynasty. They started building it in 1368. They finished it right after the Ming Dynasty collapsed in 1664. It's this massive, it's obviously more than a gate. There's hallways off of it. The kings had different hallways that they would do different things in and all that. So it's a massive monstrosity there in Beijing. This is the Puerta de Alca in Madrid, and it's one gate. They have two gates into the city, and this is one of those gates. They look pretty similar. And then this is the Washington Square Gate in New York, or the arch there. And lights make things pretty. Apparently, we're going to have a new arch in Washington, D.C. soon. This is one of the oldest gates in Jerusalem, into the old city of Jerusalem. And this is called the Dung Gate, D-U-N-G, poo-poo gate. Guess why they called it that? Because you would take your trash out to the dump that way. And so you would enter and exit through that gate, through the Dung Gate. And then this is Herod's Gate. Those two guys were there as crusaders attacked this gate to occupy Jerusalem in 1099 CE. So that tells you, after Christ, that tells you it's a pretty old gate. It was around at least a few hundred years before that. This is the Damascus Gate. This is one of the biggest gates. So I'm standing up looking down. I'm actually pretty far away from it because it's so big. But it's the largest and most ornate. If you could see up atop, it's got these different things. It's the Muslim entrance into the Muslim quarter of Old Jerusalem. And if you were to walk out of it and walk straight, you would go and head straight to Damascus. And that's why it's called the Damascus Gate. And it was built around 1537. This is one of the archways or gates that marks from one part of the city to another part of the city. And as you can see, that guy was running away from me. He saw me with the camera and ran away. And then this is the Zion Gate. And the Zion Gate is called that because it faces Mount Zion, which many believe King David was buried at. And if you notice, see those little bitty marks that are there? Those are actually bullet holes. From the war in 1948 where the Jordanian Arabs attacked Jerusalem and the Jews surrendered and gave up Jerusalem for a little while before the next war that came along. And this is a pretty nice residence. This was actually dated to the time of Jesus. This is a Masada. So if you know about that. This was a place that was attacked by the Romans and overcome. But this is a pretty nice residence, and you can see their entrance coming and going and all of that. And what I want you to see this for is because this is a house, and on the side of it, I'll show you just a second, you can see that they have a courtyard, and in the courtyard is where they would keep their livestock and their sheep. So you can see that. There's the residence, then you see the courtyard. Most of the courtyard, whenever they would build their fence around, it's like us today, we build it about 5 to 6 feet tall, and so it's hard to get into. And then on their courtyards, they would actually build it up 5 or 6 feet, and then they would put adobe on top of it, and then they would put thorns and or glass or something sharp so that when you put your hand up there, it's going to ouchie, right? And so you still see that around the world today, actually a lot of places around the world where they have little courtyards or opening whatever, they'll put sharp things on top of their the bricks so that people won't just climb over the top without some thinking about it. And so here you have people in the day, in Jesus' day, they would go into their house, but in the middle of the night as they're coming in from work, they would put their sheep up, they would put their cattle up and all that, and it would provide a safe place, and there would be one entrance in or out of that outer court. And so most of the time, most people didn't have residences like this, and so they would share the courtyard. And so 5 or 6 families would come together and they would put their flocks in there, because most people, as shepherds, they didn't have like 40, 50 sheep. They had 10 to 12 sheep, enough for their family, whether that was to provide winter clothing or whether that was to provide food at some point. And so they were taking care of their sheep. And so all these sheep would enter into one courtyard, but there would be 5 or 6 families sharing that courtyard. And you'll understand that a little bit more here in just a second. This is the oldest gate in the world. It's Abraham's gate. It's over 4,000 years old. It's made of mud and brick, and it's an archway. And in Genesis 14:14, this is the gate that Abraham enters into as he's leaving Sodom and Gomorrah and chasing the invaders into Dan to rescue his nephew Lot. And so it's an old one. As you can see, they have a canopy over it to protect it. And this is a model of what it would have looked like back in the day. It was at least built by 1750 before Christ in the Middle Bronze Age. It was over 23 foot tall, made of mud and bricks, and had multiple arches and all of that. And again, it was part of a robust protection, a fortification of the city. So it shows you how advanced these people were, even during the time of Abraham. They weren't slouches. And the reason that it's so protected is because they didn't like that fortification, so they ended up literally burying it and building something else on top of it. So that's why it's so well protected. But that's in northern Israel. This is Cross Point Christian Academy's gates. Courtney, this is how we take care of your kids here. I'm walking to Jerusalem and I look up and I see these kids and I'm like, I got to take a picture of these kids. They're like wading out. I was like throwing goldfish up at them. Like, here, be free, you know? But yeah, I don't know. I mean, they're at least 30 feet high. So yeah, I was like, dear Lord, what's the number to that place? They need to know their kids are about to hang out of that deal. But yeah, so they had recess apparently, but that is definitely a different type of a baby gate, isn't it? And so they're there. But anyway, a little bit of levity in the midst of this. So if you haven't guessed, today we're talking about Jesus saying, I am the gate. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 10. And then next week, we'll look at the further part of that when Jesus talks about, I am the good shepherd. So here he is in John chapter 10, and what's interesting in John chapter 9 is he's been talking to the religious leaders, and he's had this discussion with them, and they say, he's basically been telling them that they're blind, and they say, well, why are we blind? And the idea is that because they have all of the scriptures before them, and they don't see that he's the Messiah. And so he's saying to them, because you actually say that you can see, you're more guilty because you think that you can see, but you actually can't. And so he has that. And so then he gives them this illustration, two illustrations back to back for them to understand. It's just, as we've talked about over the last few weeks, this is definite, I am the Messiah. He's dropping really strong hints to anyone that knows scripture, and these religious leaders should know it. So here he is. I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief or a robber. So again, as I talked about a little bit, so you have this sheep pen, or you have this place that's 5-6 feet tall. It has the protections that the only vulnerable spot theoretically is the gate. And so that's the place that people can come and go. And so some entrances have a gate that they can lock, but many did not. And so someone had to stand in the guard and be a watchman for that gate to protect the sheep, to protect the cows, or whatever other livestock were in there. So that was the only vulnerable spot. And so someone would stand there and protect it. But others that were going to come in, they weren't watchmen, they weren't shepherds, they were thieves and robbers. And that word thief is one person, so one person has the intent of stealing. That word robbers is actually is a gang of thieves coming in. And so your approach of stealing is obviously different. If you're one thief versus a group of thieves, you're going to have the ability to do some things differently. And one of the common ways in that day, if there was a group of thieves, one would put a ladder up on the wall or would put a ladder up on the house, and they would go across the flat roof and they would drop in, and then they would toss sheep over. I think of cartoons when that kind of happens. Somebody's catching it, he's going, bah! And somebody's catching it. Sorry, that's my brain. And it's happening. So you can think about those thieves and those robbers, like they have to come up with a plan in the middle of the night. They have to make sure everyone's asleep. So it's a long plan. They've thought this out. They know when the lights in the house go out. They know how long it takes for someone to get to sleep and going, because they need it to be possible for them to steal from that. So it takes a plan to steal. And so Jesus, again, is drawing this conclusion for people of like, listen, thieves and robbers have a plan. And even though their voice may sound a lot like a shepherd, they're there to hurt you and to harm you. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. So those that enter through the gate are the shepherd. Those that don't come through the gate, they're trying to harm and to hurt you. And so the watchman was a hired person. And so again, this in many cases, there wasn't actually a gate, but sometimes there is a gate. And if there is a gate, that gate is locked and open from the inside only. And so in the middle, whenever the shepherds would come to get their sheep the next morning, they would call out, they would knock on the door, and then they would call out, and that watchman would know that person's voice, and so they would unlock the gate, and then that shepherd would begin to call out his sheep. So he would have a unique call that only he had, one, because each one of our voices are distinct. Even though you may sound like someone, now we have technology that can distinguish your voice and your tone and all the things about your voice. You actually have a voice fingerprint that's called a timbre. And so when you talk, only you have that voice. And so it's actually funny. I do announce some football games and some baseball games around here. And if somebody's never been to a game before and I can see them, they kind of like sneak up to the announcer box and they're like peeking over and they're like, oh yeah, that's Pastor Chris. You know, and it's because they've recognized my voice, and so they want to confirm that that's my voice. And so here's that mindset, is that the shepherds, as they call out to their sheep, the sheep have spent so much time with the shepherd, they know the distinctiveness of his tone and the timbre of his voice. And so that's an important thing for us to understand, because if they're not the shepherd and they call out, the sheep actually scatter because they're afraid of anyone that's not the shepherd's voice. So, but the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Again, why is this important? Because there's multiple shepherds with multiple flocks of sheep. So the shepherds in the morning, they're coming, they're knocking on the door. The watchman knows that specific shepherd. He unlocks the door. The shepherd stands in there and he'll call out. And his call will be unique. He can use a flute. He can use a song, or a common phrase would have been, tow, tow, mow. Y'all ready for that? I mean, we're going to practice that together, right? No, I'm kidding. But it would be something like that. And again, each shepherd, even though they're using a similar thing, it would be a little different because each one has their distinctive voice. And so you can imagine the sheep are ready to go. They've been cooped up for a little bit. They're getting hungry. They're getting thirsty. It's time to go. And their shepherd, they see the door open, but they're waiting for the call of their shepherd, the distinctiveness of their voice. And so if they're four or five families, that means four or five shepherds are coming up, the door's being unlocked, and they're coming out. And what's interesting is the sheep will not leave with another shepherd. As a matter of fact, if anything, they'll get a little timid and shy and begin to get afraid because they're hearing all these other voices. And so they're waiting for the voice of their shepherd to call them out and to lead them out into the city streets to the pastures that they're going to go to. And so then Jesus says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him because he's knocking on the door. He's acknowledging, hey, this is Shepherd Chris. I'm here to get my sheep. And he opens the door for him again from the inside. And again, what was typical of a gatekeeper, if he didn't have a gate to open from the inside, he would put a fire in the entrance And so you got to step over the fire to get into the sheep pen. Then most of the time that watchman had a dog, and that dog would be just inside of there as well. So you got to get past the fire, you got to get past the dog. And then 99.9% of the time, if there was not a gate that was locked from the inside, not only did the fire, not only did they have the dog, but the shepherd or the watchman would lay in the gate. So you got to step over the fire, and if you're stepping over the fire, guess who you're stepping into? A dog and his shepherd. So even though it's the most vulnerable spot, it's going to be hard to get through there. So the shepherd knocks on the door, calls out, meow, meow, tow, calls out, recognizes the distinctive. And here's the other thing, is that the shepherd, the sheep, know his voice, the distinctiveness of his voice, and they begin to follow him. He doesn't drive them out, but he leads them out. Calls them by name. And this is one of the things that's unique about the Middle East. Even today, their shepherds don't drive the sheep, they lead the sheep, which is distinctive of us, of our discipleship model, that Jesus says, I'm going to lead you to the pastures. I'm a good shepherd. I'm going to take you to the places that you need to go. And so there's this special relationship that's been established between the sheep and the shepherd. And he calls them by name. And so when you think about that, a sheep that's spotted, he may be called Spot. A spot that has big ears, he would call him Big Ears. If one was all white, he'd call him Whitey. If he's all black, he'd call him Blackie. If you know he was a lazy sheep, he would call him Lazy. And so each of the sheep have a distinctive name. And what's interesting is the sheep may know their name, but they don't respond to their name. They respond to the voice of the shepherd. And so their obedience is based upon the voice of the shepherd, not upon the name that the shepherd gives them. And so even though they have a special relationship and they have names, but Jesus knows us by name. And he calls us out. And so for us, whenever he calls us out, there's this sense of we can respond or not respond. And so when the shepherd, the good shepherd, calls on us, we can follow his voice. And again, he leads us out. So think about this. This feels chaotic because if you're in a city and there's these multiple houses and there's several places that you have, you know, five or six different houses that have sheep pens. And so you're now talking about not just four or five families, but 30 families or 40 families that have their sheep. And they're all going out about the same time of the day. And everybody's knocking on the door at the same time of the day. And so you can imagine the chaos as these sheep are following their shepherds throughout and how they could easily get mingled up. And so at some point, as they're working their way through the city again, the shepherd's calling out, you know, playing a flute, whatever it is his distinctive call is to his sheep. They're continuing to follow him through the streets till they get to the place where they're going to gather as shepherd and sheep before they go to the pastures. And so then as they kind of get to the place where they're going to be going for the day, the shepherd turns around and he begins to go, there's Blackie, there's Whitey, there's Lazy, there's Spot. And he's gathering his sheep. He's calling them by name. And he says, okay, roll call is done. Now let's go to the pastures that I've sought out for you the day before. So while the sheep were resting, while the sheep were spending the night, the shepherd's day was not done. He would then go find the pastures for the next day. And so then he begins to lead them. And this is interesting for us to note is that the shepherd always leads the sheep to the pasture fields because they don't know where they're going to go. So he's leading and they're listening to his voice. Jesus always leads us. He doesn't drive us. He leads us to where he wants us to go because he's prepared and he knows the pastures that he wants us to take us to. But on the way home, they know the direction back because they follow Jesus. And Jesus on the way home, the shepherd on the way home would follow behind and not drive them, but just protect them and make sure that they didn't stray from the path that they had established earlier that day. Verse 4, he says, after he gathered his own flocks, he walks ahead of them. They follow him because they know his voice. And again, that word know is the word that we've talked a lot about over the last little bit, is gnosko. And that's that experiential knowledge. Again, they've experienced some things with their shepherd. And so when he calls them, even the inflections of his voice, they know that it's a safety, it's discipline, whatever he's doing with his voice, they respond and they know it. And they trust him because they know that he's out to protect them and to care for them and provide for them. And so the other part of this is as they're walking, you can imagine there's potentially 30 other shepherds walking the same streets calling their sheep. So for us, it would be mass chaos. But based upon the relationship that these sheep and the shepherd has, they know the voice of their shepherd over the other shepherds. They know the voice of their shepherd over the other noise of a day starting. That people are gathering, they're cooking pots and pans and all the different noises of the day. And when a Camaro drives through town, no, there wasn't Camaros back then, but all these different noises going on, and they can pick out the voice of their shepherd and follow him to exactly where he wants them to go and where he needs them to go. The same is true for you and I, is that there are many shepherds. that want your attention. They want to distract you. They want to lead you to the path where they want you to go, and that's not your shepherd. One of the things that we need to be continually growing in and knowing is developing our relationship with the good shepherd so that above the noise of the world, we can hear his distinctive voice over all the other voices. One of the things that I do is I teach college classes, and the college class that I'm teaching right now is called Worldviews. And I've told you a little bit about it before, but it's always interesting. This is the first week of that class, and everyone is always shocked when they come back from that assessment and realize they don't have a 100% biblical worldview, that many of them have 70, 75, maybe 65% of a biblical worldview. They've actually adopted some New Age. They've adopted some Marxism, some communism, some other things into their worldview. And that's these other voices that they're allowing to filter in, and they're not being able to distinguish the voice of the shepherd, the voice of Jesus, over the other voices. And so for you and I, to know the shepherd means that we have to spend time in his word and to know his true voice over all the other half-true voices. So follow him because they know his voice, his distinguished voice, because sheep won't follow a stranger. If you and I were to walk up, we had a friend that was a shepherd and he had sheep. If you and I were to walk up and just begin to talk, those sheep would begin to scatter. Why? Because they're fearful of a voice they do not know. And the same should be true for you and I. Even Jesus says, like, challenge those things that you question them. You should have something. You should be so in knowledge, so know the voice of Jesus. If another voice comes near you, you need to challenge it and to make sure that that's the voice of your shepherd and that is not a voice of a predator, of a thief, of a robber. You need to know his voice because his voice matters over all the other voices. You can't fake out the sheep. You can't pretend to have someone else's voice because even when you fake it out, your voice is not distinctively like their voice. They've spent so much time with their shepherd being provided for, being protected by, being cared for, that when someone else speaks that's not their shepherd, the sheep will scatter for their own protection. And we should scatter as well. When we hear things that are not from our shepherd, we should scatter and run. The scripture says, flee. Run as fast as you can away from those that are trying to thieve you and trying to rob you and to try to take your life. And so again, here Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of the day, and he's just questioned whether they can really see or whether they're blind or not. And so now he's saying, hey, listen, they've heard Jesus use this illustration, but they don't understand. That word understand means that they're not his sheep. They hear his voice, but they don't understand because they don't trust him. They don't know him. And so they're not his sheep. And the little bit of knowledge that they're gaining, they use it to reject him instead of follow him. And so Jesus digs into this illustration a little bit more. And he says, I tell you the truth. I am, again, that I am, he's calling back to Exodus 3. He is the covenant name of God. I am the gate for the sheep. In other words, I'm the fire, I'm the dog, I'm the one laying there, I'm the one, the gate that's locked from the inside. No one can enter in to the sheep pen except through me. It's a claim, again, of exclusivity. He is the gate. He's the gatekeeper. He's the shepherd. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep didn't listen to them. Again, it's the only vulnerable spot, and so he's protecting it. All those that have come before that have made messianic promises, they have come to steal and to hurt and to harm from you. Their goal is to make their pockets fuller of money. You think the religious leaders are getting it now? He's talking about them. He says, listen, you are making yourself wealthy by proclaiming the words of God, and I am not making myself wealthy. I'm giving abundant life to my sheep. I'm here for an exactly opposite purpose. But the sheep, true sheep, didn't listen to him. The thieves and robbers, they take the sheep and they take their choice away. You and I, as true sheep, we listen to the good shepherd, and when he calls, we respond. But the thieves and robbers, they don't give the sheep an opportunity to respond. They actually steal them and take them, and they take their choice away. Where true sheep follow Jesus. We listen and we respond. Thieves and robbers come and take you, and you don't have a choice. They're deceptive. They trick you. It looks like light, but it's not light. You say, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. That word saved means made whole, completely healed. they will come and grow freely and find good pastures. Again, because we have a shepherd that we listen to his voice, there's freedom in our relationship. And so we can come in the pasture and out of the pasture. He's led us. Now we can come home because we know his voice, because he's provided for us, because he's protected for us. He can come and go, and we're in a good relationship. But a thief or a robber steals and they hold you. They can't let you go because you're going to run away. Hence what a cult is, right? What do we do in a cult is we give a little bit of truth and begin to slowly, we move further and further and further away till now you're trapped and they can't let you go, because if you go and you get into some normal relationship with some people, all of a sudden you're going to realize, wait, this is not freedom. This is not real. This is not true. And so we've got to steal you and rob you and keep you away from the very things that will remind you of what truth and what true life is, how people truly love you. You can come and go. You're not contained in a prison. The relationship that we have with Jesus provides freedom because we know that he's providing the best pasture land for us. We don't have to go to other places because the shepherd only leads his sheep to the best fields. But the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Think about this. This is pretty graphic language, actually. When someone thieves or robs a sheep from a sheep pen, what's their purpose? It's to eat it or to sell it. And so in any case, whether it's for them to eat it or for someone else to eat it, they have to kill it. They have to slaughter it. They're going to pass on the meat. And then guess what? They know that a crime has been committed. And so they're going to do whatever they can possibly do to destroy all of the evidence. You've watched enough crime shows to understand what that means. They're going to hide their evil work and their evil intent. Why? Because they're robbers and thieves. They're going to come back tomorrow for another sheep. Maybe not to the same sheep pen, but they're going to go to another place because their whole purpose is to feed themselves and to take care of themselves and enrich themselves, whether through the meat themselves or selling it, whatever it is, it's all about themselves. And so that's the thieves and the robbers. And Jesus says, my purpose is completely opposite. I continually bring you back to the sheep pen at night so you can rest, so that tomorrow I can take you to the best pastures. My purpose is so that you can live a life of freedom and a life of abundance, that every single day you know that when you wake up that I'm going to knock on the door and you're going to hear my voice and you have an opportunity to respond to my voice. I'm not going to take you by force. You can respond by choice and follow me out to the green pastures and enjoy that, and know that at the end of the day, when you're full and satisfied and you've rested enough, you know the way back home. That's the rich and abundant life for us. It's not money. It's not a lack of suffering. There's places that we're going to have to walk with the good shepherd that are going to be hard to walk, but if we follow his voice and listen intently, it's a safe place. It's actually the safest route to the pastures, even though everyone else says it may be the most difficult path. But we know that our shepherd has walked it. We know that our shepherd's voice has protected us and provided for us, and he's always about us, and he will call us by name. If we begin to get off the path, he's going to call us, and he's going to go, hey, Chris, don't take that next step. Turn your face this way, and he's going to turn our eyes toward the shepherd because we've gotten off path. That's why Jesus says, keep your eyes on the cross. That's the reason for our name, Cross Point. We want to point people to the cross because that's where Jesus provides life. The very thing of suffering is where we find life. Jesus is the only way to salvation. He is the gate, the exclusive gate, and he provides for us through salvation, through us entering through the gate, hearing his voice. He provides an abundant life. He protects us. He provides for us. There are many shepherds. There are many people that have voices that we listen to. We need to be careful of the voices that we listen to. The podcasts, the books, all the different things that you take in. I'm all for education, but in the midst of that education, be reminded of the fact you need to listen more to the voice of Jesus, the voice of truth, so you can know what the counterfeit voices are and the message that they have, because they want to steal from you, kill from you, and destroy you. And Jesus's voice always leads you to an abundant life and life to the full. He's the only way to salvation. And I want to challenge you this morning, if you have not said yes to Jesus, maybe today is your day that you can find complete healing. Because here's what I've known from my own experience and from the experiences of others that I know that have said yes to Jesus and follow his voice. Everywhere that you struggle in your life, your finances, your relationships, your work, whatever different places that you may have that you struggle in your life, the gospel, the principles of Jesus applied to it, you will find freedom. Every single time, if you struggle with relationships, put the principles of Jesus of relationships in it, and it will begin to solve it. You'll begin to see freedom, and you'll begin to see what green pastures. You listen to his voice and follow his leading in your relationships, and you won't have shame, pain, regret, and all that. You will have life and full life. Your finances, if you're struggling with your finances, begin to apply the principles of biblical finances, and you'll begin to find out that you have more than enough. That God has provided exactly what you need, and you'll begin to develop a generous heart so where you can give away more than you ever thought that you could give away. Even if you thought, man, I don't make enough, God has his math does not math like our math. I know some of you are like, yeah, I get it. And some of you are on the other phase of like, I can't give 5 cents. Listen, I'm beginning to tell you, if you begin to apply the principles of God's finances to your life, he will free up your finances and free up your heart, because our natural intent is like, we are hungry, hungry hippos. And we're trying to get more and more and more to think that that's going to satisfy. And every time we grab something more, actually just weighs us down. And those things begin to own us instead of being owned by Jesus and being led by that. I pray that you would say yes to Jesus and know that there's all kinds of other voices. But if Jesus is right and the Bible is right, then there is only one way to have eternal life with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that is through the work, life, and death of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. It's pretty simple. Your son Jesus is the gate to eternal life. Life here to the full, but also life to the full for all eternity. It's so simple we can literally trip over it. So Father, I pray that anyone in this room that has not made that decision to hear your voice and to respond to it, to be led by Jesus, that today maybe is that day. That today is the day that they say, I will hear the voice of Jesus and I respond to it and I will become a follower of his. If that's so, if that's where you're at, just in your own little space right now, just make that prayer. God, I've been listening to other voices, but today's the day that I'm gonna begin to listen to the voice of Jesus over other voices. I'm going to make him my good shepherd. I'm going to make him my Lord. I'm going to make him my Savior. I'm going to make him my King. He is the way, the life, and the truth. Father, thank you for the work of Jesus and what he provides for us. May we enter through that gate this morning. And if we've entered before, may we just hear your voice and go to the pasture lands later today or tomorrow, every single day. May we follow your leading to the best pastures and to eat on the food that you provide and drink the drink that you provide and know that at the end of the day, we get to come home and rest with a full belly, with a full heart, with a full mind, with a full soul. Thank you for being the gate and for the good shepherd. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.